pension plus life insurance.
408. Tom, you need
good? Yeah, I'm fine. Okay. I'm fine. Just give me a little time. It's good to be with you, brethren. If there's any of you that can remember when I was still preaching back in, 65 years ago, I don't know if there's any of you that remember back that far. But you may remember that at that time I, much of the time, didn't use any notes at all, or if so, very little. But it just doesn't work that way for me anymore. So pardon me while I use all my notes. I don't speak with the rapidity and the vocabulary of a lot of our talented men across the Brotherhood, but with what ability I have, I can still tell the story of Jesus. You know the song, Fanny Crosby. Sing it with me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story of Jesus, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Heard in the highest, peace and good tidings. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story of gracious, sweetest that ever was. But I want to talk about this morning. I want to just review the story of Jesus with you. It was springtime again in the land of Israel. The melting snows up at Mount Hermon on the north, trickling down the mountainside, added to the flow of the Banyas and Dan Springs up there at the headwaters of the beginning of the Jordan. But down at, or up at Jerusalem, we never say down at Jerusalem, we always go up to Jerusalem. Up at Jerusalem, a multitude of people were gathering, annual Passover feast. There were Jews gathering throughout the land and distant lands. Rome, Egypt, Mesopotamia, people from different parts of the world, the known world at that time, gathering to celebrate the Passover. Jesus had been in and out of Jerusalem many times during his lifetime, especially during these last 3 years. Coming into Jerusalem, teaching, preaching the Word of God, much to the consternation of the Jewish religious leaders. For he spoke openly of their inconsistencies. And he had come again with a glorious entrance to the city this time, unlike any time before. He came over the Mount of Olives, just east of the city, riding on a donkey, like royalty, and a multitude of people with him, around him. People taking off garments and throwing them going in the roadway before him and breaking off the palm branches and throwing in the road before him. And they were shouting and singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." He entered the city. He went into the temple grounds. He drove out the merchants. He drove out the money changers. He upset their tables. He healed the blind and the crippled that were brought to him.
In the next few days,
the Pharisees and the Sadducees both endeavored to find some flaw in his talk, that they might accuse him and destroy him. Later in the week, as the Passover drew near, he sent two of his disciples on into the city to prepare a place in the city where he and the disciples could eat the Passover together. At that Passover meal, that was when Jesus
spoke to the disciples
and he told them of his going away. It was at that, and he told them, he instituted that at that meal, that evening, the Passover meal that he had with the disciples in the upper room. That's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He hadn't died yet, but he gave us these emblems to remember him and to show those two things. And at that same meal, Jesus told the disciples, he talked with them, and he told them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me tonight, this night." As we read the scriptures, we can see that he knew exactly what was going to transpire. He knew ahead of time just exactly what was going to, but they couldn't understand that. They didn't understand that. Peter said, "I'll never be made to stumble." Bless his heart. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said to Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Though I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." Jesus took them up to the Garden of Gethsemane, out the east side of the city, over the Valley Kidron, into an olive grove called the Garden of Gethsemane. He told the disciples to watch and pray, but they were tired. And just a little while after he separated himself from them for a stone's throw, and he started to pray, but they went to sleep. But while they slept, Jesus poured out his soul, the burden of his heart, talking to the Father. "Oh God, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, you let your will be done, and not mine." While he prayed, the disciples slept. He returned to them and awakened them, because a mob was coming, led by Judas Iscariot. And Jesus delivered himself into their hands. He offered no resistance. He had prayed, and an angel of the Lord from heaven had given him comfort, and no doubt encouraged him and strengthened him. But a group was coming, led by Judas Iscariot, carrying lanterns, torches, weapons. Jesus stepped forward and met them. He didn't flee. He didn't run. He didn't hide. He stepped forward and met them. Said, "Whom are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am he. If you seek me, let these go." Judas Iscariot kissed him. That was the sign he gave to them. They seized him. Peter drew a sword and with one slash cut off the right ear of a servant of the high priest. I want you to picture this. Jesus, put your sword. And he healed the man right there in front of them who had come to take him. But the hatred that they had in their hearts were not at all deterred by what they intended to do. They led him away first to the high, or not to the high priest, but to Annas, and then to Caiaphas. It was during the night when Jesus was being interrogated, ridiculed, questioned, and mocked. That Peter also was questioned. Three different people asked Peter about his association with Jesus. "Aren't you one of his? Haven't you been with him?" Three times Peter denied Jesus. Jesus. A rooster crowed. And he saw Jesus turn and look at him. The eye contact. Jesus was watching. And he knew what he had done. Peter wilted and left and went out, wept bitterly. By morning, they had taken him to Pilate, to Herod, and then back to Pilate. He was slapped, spit upon, buffeted, slapped, whipped, crowned with thorns, mocked, ridiculed. Pilate saw through their hatred. He saw through their motives wanting to destroy Jesus. And he wanted to release Jesus. But Pilate knew he was innocent. Pilate was able to detect that. They weren't blinding him. But they insisted that Christ be crucified. Wife came and warned him to be careful because she'd had troubled by dreams concerning him, concerning Jesus. But eventually Pilate gave in to their plea and delivered Jesus to be crucified, though he knew that he found no fault in him. No wonder, as they made out toward Calvary, no wonder his loved ones, the believers, walked along weeping as they went. No wonder as they came to the city gate going out of the wall city. No wonder the soldiers could see that that beaten and exhausted man not able to bear the cross. And they compelled a man by the name of Cyrene, a man of Cyrene, to take the cross and bear it for Jesus. He's too exhausted. He'll never make it. Simon was just coming out of the country, passing by. But they compelled, Roman soldiers had that authority. And they compelled Simon to bear the cross. Isaiah tells us about his appearance. I don't know what verse it is. The very last verse of Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah 52. Last few verses before you get into that
53rd chapter. The last two or three verses of the book of Isaiah 52
tells about Jesus' appearance. It was astonishing. His visage, his face
was marred more than any could see. His visage, his appearance was astonishing. His visage was marred more than any man. And his form, his body, more than the sons of man.
Possibly you've seen enough people in the hospitals
or after car wrecks or abuse. I doubt
that any of us
have ever seen anything like Jesus.
I've seen a man bleed to death.
I've seen in my lifetime
some horrible sights.
I doubt that I've
ever seen anything Jesus was enduring. He had been so abused. I can feature Isaiah's words. His visage was marred more than any man. His face. And on out to Calvary.
On out to
crucifixion. I've never seen a man crucified. I hope I never do. And the mockery. The mockery as he's hanging there suffering and dying. And people saying, "Come down
from the cross if you're the Son of God."
He saved others, he can't save himself. And he opened not his mouth against them. As they nailed him to the cross, they didn't have to hold him down. Didn't take a man on each leg and a man on each arm. He gave himself into their hands. Like the sheep before the he just yielded himself to them. And he took all the abuse that they could hand out to him. For sinners like you and me, he suffered and died for our sins. He didn't deserve that treatment. He suffered and died for our sins. And the masses of the world it, paid no attention to it, but Jesus suffered and died for us. The burial. Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body. He and Nicodemus took it and buried it in a tomb that Joseph already owned, in which no man had ever been laid. And then the resurrection. We didn't hear the hammers that drove the nails. We never heard the moans that came from the cross. But you know that Roman soldier, that centurion that was there? He made the proper application. He made the proper observation. When the lifeless head of Jesus dropped to his chest, and when the earthquake came and split the rocks, the centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Yes, Joseph and Nicodemus took him to that tomb. We weren't there. We didn't see it all. We didn't hear the hammers driving the nails through his flesh. But I'll tell you one thing. He wasn't squirming and screaming and resisting those that nailed him to the cross. He yielded himself. Realize what he has done for us, unworthy as we mortals are. Yes, he died. 3 days later, he rose again. And he went back to his father. But let's talk about some of those things. Even the disciples had trouble believing in the resurrection. Even when the women had been to the tomb, they had trouble believing the first witnesses that the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away. We know what happened. We know an angel came and rolled the stone away and sat upon it. Mary Magdalene was there, weeping, bowed and weeping. And the Savior stood right by her. And she assumed it was the gardener. But Jesus spoke to her with one word, "Mary." And she recognized him. And she worshipped him. But when the women went and told the disciples, it was hard for them to comprehend. Peter and John ran to the tomb. There were the grave clothes. Over here, a little piece away, was the kerchief that had been over his face. The cloth over his face. Folded and laid here separately. And John is the one that first believed, apparently. Peter would be leaving shortly afterward. He appeared to the disciples on the way to Damascus. He appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. He appeared to the disciples Thomas Preston. Nobody had to tell him what Jesus or what Thomas had said. Thomas had not been with him when he appeared to 10 of them. Judas has committed suicide. Thomas wasn't there. But he appeared to 10 of them. And Thomas said, "I'll not believe it till I see the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in his side." Nobody had to tell Jesus what Thomas had thought or what Thomas had said. He stood before Thomas and he said, "Behold my hands and my feet. Put forth your hand and thrust it into my side." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." No question now. Oh, the different times that he appeared. The different times that he spoke with them. Can you imagine being there with him in the different times that he appeared? Can you imagine being by the lake shore, being over at the shore of Galilee, when Peter had said, "I'm going fishing again," and the others, seven of them, I think it was, decided to go along. And there was Jesus standing on the shore, calling to them, "Have you any meat? Have you caught anything?" It was John that said, "It's the Lord." And made his way to shore. Or was that Peter? One of the disciples said, "It's the Lord." They made their way to shore. They ate breakfast with Jesus, the risen Lord, there by the shore of Galilee. They were on the Mount of Olives. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem until that time that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. They listened to him as he spoke, and then he just started lifting off the ground. He rose through the air till a cloud hid him from their sight. And there's these two angels, two men dressed in white, glistening apparel. And assure this same Jesus that is taken up from you will in like manner come again. Brethren, he's coming again. And when he's coming, he's not coming as a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He's not coming riding on a donkey over the hill of the Mount of Olives. He is coming in all his glory with the angels of heaven to judge the quick and the dead. We will all stand before him. I think it's Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Every eye shall see. And you know, every knee is going to bow. Nobody's going to question who he is. They won't have to ask then who he is. Everybody will know who he is when he comes in his glory with all his angels. They won't have to ask what's happening. We just don't know, brethren, when that's going to be. It could be before sunset this evening. The main thing for us, is to be ready. We are blessed so richly. I don't think people realize how richly we are blessed to live this side of the cross. Before his death, before the establishment of the church, before the entire scriptures were revealed, and before they were written, we know it all. We don't know it all. As John wrote in his book, there are many things that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. We have all the information we know, all the information we need. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We don't need any more revelation. We don't need any more miracles. We have the evidence. The evidence that he fulfilled all the prophecies that were written in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. We have all the information we need. And there's no reason at all. There is no excuse for people not believing the gospel. There's no excuse for him. In spite of all the claims of agnostics and atheists and false teachers, nobody's going to destroy the law of God. Nobody's going to destroy the story of Jesus. It will stand forever. The church that he established will stand forever. A kingdom that Daniel said would never be left to other men. It would never fall away. The church is I don't know how many of us there'll be when he comes. Because the masses of the people will be unprepared. But don't ever forget the story of Jesus. The greatest story ever told. How God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes and is baptized can be saved. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We can never deserve it. We can't do enough to really deserve what he's done for us. But if there's anybody here this morning that if you questioned in your mind whether this story is true, I assure you it is true. God's word is truth, John 17:17. And if you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus but you've never done anything about it, today is the day of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized. And live it. Be faithful unto death if you want the crown of life. Regardless of what it costs us, regardless of what sacrifice we may have to make before this world ends, give your all to Jesus. Give your all to God. Believe, repent, be baptized. If you have been baptized, and you've fallen back, and there's something that you need to call, that you need to confess before the church, do so. I'm not saying we need to confess everything we've ever done. God knows everything you've done. And you can make confession of many things to God. But if you've done anything to bring reproach upon the church, make a shadow upon the church, you need to make confession before the church. If there's anyone here that has moved into this community and wants to be identified with this congregation of God's people, the kingdom of God, you want to be part of the kingdom and be ready when he comes. We're going to sing this song that was announced. What was it, 580?
480.
480. We're going to sing this song. If we can help you anyway, primary obedience to the gospel, membership of the congregation here, if you just want somebody to pray with you, whatever we can do to help you, come forward while the congregation stands and sings.
Blessed.